I'd invite you to open your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. And our reading this morning will come from verses 9 through 15. This is the word of the Lord from John chapter 3. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is the reading of God's word, and you may now be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, as we have come to sit under your word, we ask for your help. Grant us spiritual understanding and sanctify us according to the truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I've read and studied this account of the discussion that Nicodemus had with Jesus, I have seen more and more just how I relate with Nicodemus, and maybe you do too. First is how Nicodemus asked Jesus questions, even though his questions revealed his ignorance. They revealed how much he was falling short in his understanding of things. And I thought to myself, you know, how often I have done that when I've been with someone who knows a lot more about a subject than I do, and I've asked a stupid question, revealing what I don't know. But usually, when I don't quite follow what someone is saying about a subject, I've learned, you know, just to smile and nod, and make it seem like I understand. And you've probably done that on occasion as well. I've learned to do that rather than embarrass myself by revealing just how much I don't know by asking a dumb question. And I mean, that is what the Proverbs seems to teach us in Proverbs 17:28, where it says, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." So I'm grateful that Nicodemus here was willing to ask these questions, even though it reveals his ignorance. For because he did, we now have this glorious life-giving teaching from Jesus about our need for the new birth. But there's one more way that I find myself relating well with Nicodemus here, and that is because here he was talking one-on-one with a man who had come down from heaven, the incarnate Son of God, and he acts so casual with him. It doesn't seem like he is stunned and amazed to be in Jesus' presence like he ought to be. And of course, in that way, Nicodemus is just like us, for we don't realize the immense privilege that we have to be able to read and listen to the very words of God. The teaching of the man who descended from heaven. We rarely even pay all that much attention to the things that he says when his words are giving us the way we ought to live and what we ought to believe about reality, as well as what we must know and do in order to prepare for the great judgment to come. So even here at Christmas time, we are far more interested in all of the fun and enjoyable things that go along with the holiday. You know, things like our family gatherings and buying and receiving Christmas gifts and decorating our homes, even wearing ugly sweaters. And we aren't all that interested in thinking about or talking about the fact that the eternal Son of God descended from heaven and took on human flesh and entered into our world as one of us. You see, just like Nicodemus, we don't realize how amazing that really is. We should be stunned that it happened and that we were all allowed to hear about it. And then once we begin to understand why he came, why he made that great descent into the world and took on human flesh, we ought to be even more stunned. It ought to be news that would draw us to him even closer rather than just something that impacts us about as much as last night's hockey scores. We are also far too casual with Jesus. So as we consider this passage this morning, let us remember these words here in John 3 are words from the man who came down from heaven. Words that the Son of God himself came to the earth to speak to us. So the main point of our text this morning, verses 9 through 15 of John 3, is the Son of God descended from heaven both to teach and become the way of life to us. The Son of God descended from heaven both to teach and become the way to life for us. So Nicodemus had seen enough of Jesus' mighty works to know that he was more than just another average Jewish rabbi or teacher. He knew Jesus was something special. So he personally came to inquire about Jesus, to know just who he was. And Jesus responded to Nicodemus by saying, unless he was born again, unless he was spiritually renewed or transformed by the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't be able to even see the kingdom of God. That is, to truly understand just who Jesus was, he needed to be given new life by the Holy Spirit. That's what we heard last week from John 3, 1 through 8. And so that leads us then into what Nicodemus asked next in verse 9 here in our reading. And I'll just read 9 again here. It says, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? How can these things be? And the point here of 9 through 12 is there may actually be a great lack of spiritual understanding in the minds of top Bible teachers. For you see how Jesus answers him in verse 10. Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? So some scholars point out the definite article there that Jesus uses. He says, the teacher of Israel, as meaning that Nicodemus wasn't just a teacher, he was the teacher. That he was well known for his teaching of the scriptures, that he was, you know, very well educated and may have been in high demand as a keynote speaker at all the national Pharisee conferences that they were having of his day. You know, and even though I'm not convinced of that argument, even if he wasn't as honored of a teacher as those scholars believe, he had to have been highly respected, for he had earned his way onto the Sanhedrin as a Pharisee. Jesus may just be referring to his position on that very council when he says this. He's a member of a group that at the very least should know their Bibles well enough to pick up what Jesus had been saying about the new birth in verses 3 through 8. That's what Nicodemus was referring to with his question in verse 9. How can these things be? Or just a little more literally, how are these things able to happen? Jesus, he says, how is this new birth that you speak of able to happen? And Jesus' response in verse 10 is a rebuke. It's a rebuke to Nicodemus himself. And then what he says in verses 11 and 12 was a rebuke to the groups that Nicodemus was there representing, that is the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. For Jesus uses the plural form there of you, where he says, verse 11, truly I say to you all, you people, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. So he's saying, you know, Nicodemus back in verse 2 was saying to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he's speaking for the Pharisees, for the Sanhedrin, as he says this. We know this, he says. We know this. We know that is the top men in religious teaching and leadership in the nation, the Sanhedrin, that is the we that Nicodemus was speaking for here. And so Jesus responds then in verse 11 with another we. Verse 11 again, truly I say to you, you all, you people, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you all, do not receive our testimony. And then verse 12, if I have told you earthly things you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So Jesus is about to say that he descended from heaven in verse 13. Nicodemus may have come to him from the highest level of biblical understanding in Judea, but Jesus was coming from the highest level of understanding that there is. He is speaking for those in heaven. That's where he was coming from. That is where the teaching that he is sharing with Nicodemus is coming from. But their problem was that they would not receive what he had been saying. And if they were not willing to receive it, they'll be unable to believe it and thus prove that they are not born again and thus will be outside of the kingdom of God. That's the point Jesus was trying to make with him. So we are being shown early on in the Gospel of John that there was this unwillingness to listen to Jesus among the intellectual elites of Israel. Again, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. This would be the main problem for them throughout Jesus' ministry and would lead them to miss out on the blessing that God had brought into the world of the incarnation of the Son of God. But Jesus is not just confronting Nicodemus about their unwillingness to believe, but also their inability to understand what the Scriptures had plainly taught. Again, verse 12, if I have told you earthly things you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, Jesus was rebuking Nicodemus and those whom he was representing for misunderstanding the main message of the Scriptures, which was to point them to himself, Israel's promised Messiah. He had come. He was there, standing right in front of Nicodemus, and they didn't see it. As we saw last week, being born again or being born from above was not something new that Jesus was teaching. It was what the prophets were fairly clearly teaching long before Jesus came. In Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, we read there, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And Nicodemus and the rest of the Pharisees seemed to believe that they didn't need this new heart, within them to obey God's rules and walk in his statutes. They believed they could do it just fine on their own. They thought they had no need to change, no need for God's Spirit to transform their hearts. They thought they could do this without him. And that proved to be a big problem for them. And it does for us as well. And then in the next chapter, in Ezekiel 37, we have this great vision that God gives Ezekiel about the dry bones coming to life by the Spirit of God empowering the prophet's preaching, the prophet's words as he spoke over them. And that was a demonstration of the new life that God would give to his people through the gospel, through the good news of the salvation that God's incarnate Son would bring into the world. So Jesus is clarifying for us in verse 10 that all he was saying were things that had already been said in the scriptures, things that Nicodemus and the rest of the teachers of Israel should have been able to understand. But even though they were the leaders, they were the respected teachers, they were a long ways away from the kingdom of God. As Jesus would say in another place, they were like the blind leading the blind. And both were in danger of falling into a ditch and missing out on the life that God had brought into the world through Jesus. So we must be mindful that far too often those that our culture looks up to as, you know, leading teachers, the experts, the highly educated, well, they are much more likely to lead us astray rather than lead us into the truth. For they often don't have the spiritual understanding that they need. Far too many Bible scholars in major seminaries and in universities as well, and then popular pastors who are in churches, leading churches, large churches in our country, they may know their Bibles well, but they have missed the main thing that God's Word is calling for. That is the necessity of the new birth, the need for repentance and faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. As J.C. Ryle had said in regards to what Jesus was saying here about Nicodemus in verse 10, he said, "The successors of Nicodemus in every age are far more numerous than the successors of Peter and Paul." I went to a small Baptist seminary in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, right in America's heartland. And thankfully, there were two professors there, the Old Testament and New Testament teachers, who believed the Bible. They believed the Bible was God's inerrant word, and they were born again. But of the other scholars that were there, scholars in theology and pastoral ministry, two of them believed that the gate of salvation was far wider than the Bible taught. That God would save faithful followers of other religions through Jesus as well. The professor in pastoral counseling taught us not to use our Bibles in marriage counseling because it would lead to people feeling guilty and judged for not living up to what the Bible says. I felt like there were far too many teachers allowed to teach at that seminary who called into question what the Bible actually said than who affirmed it. And sadly, that is the case for the majority of colleges and universities today, where the top men and women in scholarship learn and teach. When we see what Jesus says here about Nicodemus, it should alert us. Just because someone has a degree or a title or has written a bunch of popular books doesn't necessarily mean they know and are teaching the truth. Make sure you are not being led astray by teachers who don't personally believe in the necessity of the new birth through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Secondly, the last part of our passage here, verses 13 through 15, we see the lifting up of the man from heaven is the central focus of God's saving work. He is the central focus of how God saves people. Again, verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So here Jesus returns to his teaching, trying to help Nicodemus to actually be prepared for what Jesus' ministry was leading towards and the great significance of it. And once again, he is pointing back to the scriptures. He's pointing back to the Old Testament to show Nicodemus and us that he is the fulfillment of God's promises for the salvation of his people. So first, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man here. This is a direct reference to the Son of Man in Daniel 7, 13 through 14. The one, it says there, who came with the clouds of heaven and was presented before God, and to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, and that all peoples, nations, and languages would serve him, for his dominion would be everlasting and his kingdom would never be destroyed. That Son of Man is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that is who he is. He descended from heaven. He came down from God. He is that Son of Man, the one who will be king over all. And when he says this, he is referring to his origin. He's not saying that one day he just, you know, floated down out of the clouds in human form. No, he was born of the Virgin Mary. He was raised in the home of Joseph the carpenter in Nazareth, and he had only been out teaching and healing from place to place for a relatively short time, but he did not originate in Nazareth. He was truly man and also truly God. He was God in the flesh. He was God incarnate. And so he originally came from heaven. Therefore, Nicodemus and all of you would be wise to listen to what he has to say. I'll quote another great proverb, Proverbs 13, 14, which says, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." Well, who could be more wise than one who has come down from heaven? I mean, is there anyone greater that we could listen to than someone who has been sent to us from God himself? Why wouldn't we follow what he has to tell us about the way to eternal life and to be saved from the snares of death? That's what Jesus is telling us here. The question is, will you listen to him? Will you accept what he has to say? Will you believe? Will you adjust your life according to what he has said? I want you to just reflect with me for a minute on all the different people that you are seeking out and listening to every day. I know this is a diverse crowd here, but you are all doing this. You're all seeking out and listening to the words of others. Some of you go to social media. Maybe it's even the first thing that you do each morning, and you read posts by others commenting on the latest rumors or reporting the news or sharing political commentary. Some of you watch an endless stream of videos on TikTok or YouTube of people who act like they really know what's going on, and they're interesting to watch and listen to. They are entertaining. They have millions of followers, and so you spend a lot of time listening to what they have to say. You pay attention to them. Some of you still get most of your information from television news broadcasts, but You could spend hours each day giving your attention to what they are telling you, but some of it may be important, informative, and meaningful. But some of it, you have to admit, is kind of pointless and silly. We all do this. We all listen to all these different people telling us things, and we give them our attention, people who can only share what is of the world. People whose counsel is worldly and often deceptive. And we hardly give any attention to what this man who has come to us from heaven has said. We spend very little of our time listening to him in comparison to the time we spend listening to those of the world. Later on in John, Jesus will describe those who are his sheep. He describes them as those who listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then he says, they are the ones who will be given eternal life, and they will never perish. So make sure that you are listening to his voice, to his words. For his words are the only words that have come to us from heaven. Only he can speak authoritatively of heavenly things. Only he has the fullness of heavenly wisdom. His words are the only words that will lead you away from destruction and spiritual ruin and towards eternal life and everlasting joy in the new heavens and the new earth. So I would encourage you, make it a New Year's resolution, and maybe to read through the Gospel of John. Read through the Gospel of John slowly. Think about what is being said. Think about how it applies to you. Think about what it says about this man from heaven. You can even start now. You don't have to wait until New Year's Day to begin. But think about his words. Listen to them. But the answer to the question that Nicodemus asked back in verse 9, how can this happen, is what Jesus then reveals in verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So Jesus is pointing us back to a story from Israel's history that Nicodemus and all the Jews of his day would have been very familiar with, the story of the bronze serpent in Numbers chapter 21. When the Israelites were still in the wilderness prior to entering the promised land, they were grumbling once again against God and accusing him of bringing them out into the wilderness in order to kill them, in order to let them die rather than to save them. So the Lord judged them and sent poisonous snakes into their camp, and many were bitten and they died. But then the people came to Moses and confessed their sin and recognized how wicked they had been in accusing God of doing wrong. And so Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord commanded Moses to make a serpent out of bronze and set it on a pole, and that everyone who was bitten by the snakes, if they would just but look at that bronze serpent on that pole, they would be healed and they would live. All they had to do was to trust in God's provision for their salvation and look at that bronze serpent that had been lifted up on that pole, and many were saved. So Jesus says here, I am like that bronze serpent. I have been sent among a condemned people to also be lifted up on a pole, and for all those who have been condemned for their sin by God, if they would just look to me in faith, they would live. They would have eternal life. They would not perish in their sin. Jesus is, of course, speaking here of being lifted up on the cross, where he took our place and suffered God's wrath for our sins, just like the Israelites in the wilderness whom God condemned for their wicked rebellion against him. We are those who have been wicked and sinful in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions against God. We have defied him. We have accused him of doing wrong. We have rebelled against him. We, like them, deserve condemnation. But as we'll see in verse 16, God, out of his great love for us, sent his only Son into the world to be condemned in our place, to suffer the sinner's death in our place, to endure all of God's just wrath against our sins in our place. And if we would but look to him, if we would but trust in him and listen to his voice and follow him, we would be saved. We would not perish and be condemned to hell, but we would have eternal life. So this Christmas, as you gather around your tree or your table, you ought to reflect upon this reality with your family, with your loved ones, that there is a man who came from heaven in order to teach you the way to life by his words. So you ought to listen to his words. And he laid down his life for you, so that you would be able to have eternal life and heavenly glory and never-ending joy to look forward to when you die. Do you believe in him? There's an old English hymn that goes like this. I won't read all the verses to you, but just these really stand out. Goes like this: this is the truth sent from above, the truth of God, the God of love. Therefore, don't turn me from your door, but hearken all, both rich and poor. We were heirs to endless woes till God the Lord did interpose. And so a promise soon did run that he would redeem us by his Son. And at that season of the year, our blessed Redeemer did appear. He here did live and here did preach, and many thousands he did teach. Thus he in love to us behaved to show us how we must be saved. And if you want to know the way, be pleased to hear what he did say. My friends, listen to that man from heaven. Look to him. Believe in him. Follow him. And you will have life and joy everlasting. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the man from heaven. We're so grateful for Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to just be reminded once again of the immense importance of what he said, that we would spend time going over, reading, thinking about, talking about the words of Jesus, what he did say. Help us to listen to him and more conform our lives according to what he has said. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.